So grab a Bible if you can. We're going to be in the book of Galatians this morning. Thanks, guys. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. We've got just this Sunday and next, and we will be finished going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. The theme of the series has been a heart set free. So please find your way there. If you're using a Bible or your phone or something, I want you to follow along and see this great passage of Scripture this morning. Everybody doing okay? Yeah? All right. Hey, one quick thing. So the banquet was mentioned. I'm holding in my hand an invitation to the banquet. The banquet, we need volunteers, and it's not really for everyone. It's not for the whole church. It's really for our guests. It's for you if you're new. It's for you if you haven't had a chance yet to really connect with our vision and be part of just this campaign that we're doing to be in this building, to be in downtown Raleigh long-term for however long the Lord would have us here, okay? So this, we really do want you to come if that sounds like stuff that's new to you that you're not part of yet, that you're not connected with yet, okay? I'm going to be back at the worship table in the back of the room on the wall there with a stack of these invitations. I'd love to meet you. I'd love to just make sure you have one before you go, okay? So that's this Friday, the Vision Banquet. We're expecting a great turnout. It's going to be really, really encouraging. So please try to be there. Let's go ahead and get into Galatians chapter 6. The title of the message this morning is Sowing and Reaping. Sowing and Reaping. Now, as we get closer to the end of Galatians here, I just want to refresh our memory that chapters 1 through 2, Paul is giving his biography. I mean, it's full of teaching in the gospel, but he's establishing his authority as an apostle, as a writer of Scripture, as a leader in the early church. And chapters 1 through 2 is a lot about his journey, his testimony, his biography. Chapters 3 through 4 is theology. It's Paul spends a lot of time showing us that the Old Testament is full of grace. There's not an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. It's one God, one salvation by faith through grace. I mean, this is the Bible, the message of the Bible. And so chapters 3 and 4 is theology. It's the gospel. And then chapters 5 and 6 gets more practical. It's how to live as a Christian by the Holy Spirit and how to apply everything that he's been talking about. And so this is the end of Galatians. Okay, so it's just like the end of, I don't know, picture class getting dismissed. You know, maybe you're watching one of those just typical TV shows or movies and class is getting dismissed. And the bell is ringing, and the students are starting to stand up and get their backpacks, and the teacher's like, wait, do not forget, it's due on Monday, it's your homework, it's the application, it's the end, it's the important thing, don't forget, we've got to all do something. Or maybe you might even think for a better example of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 5 through 7, famous passage of Scripture. Mahatma Gandhi's favorite religious writing, right? The Sermon on the Mount, okay? So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does all this teaching, but at the end, he draws a sharp contrast. And he says, there's two men. There's two foundations, one on the sand, one on the rock. There's two men, one who hears what I say and does it, the other who hears what I say and doesn't do it. And there's two destinies, the one who falls and is destroyed and the one who stands. And similarly, so at the end, there's practical application. And so at the end of Galatians, we should expect that very same thing, and that is what we have. So we're looking at verses 6 through 10, and I want to read them to you in just one second. Let me just say this, though, just a couple observations before I read it to you, because I want you to see these observations as we read it. There are four commands in this passage. You'll see the command to share. You'll see the command to not be deceived. You'll see the command to not get weary. And you'll see the command to do good. So as we read, be looking for these four commands. They're there. You'll also see as we read this passage, these are some very well-known verses to many Christians. This is, but what's so amazing about this morning in this passage is you are going to get the opportunity to see these well-known verses in their context. In sort of how they fit into the meaning of this book of the Bible. But these are some well-known verses. And I'll say this too. It feels kind of random. Like, like it feels sort of like the eight ball, you know, like what advice do we have at the end of Galatians? It feels that way. But I want to show you that it's not that way. And we'll see that this morning together. And just remember as well that this is coming at the end of a book that is written to a church in the first century that were struggling with false teaching. They were an unhealthy church. They were struggling. There was a battle going on for the soul of the church in Galatia and for the minds of Christians and what they really believed and what their worldview was. And it's not so different today, okay? So here, Galatians 6, verses 6 through 10. Let me read it, and I want to pray, and we're going to go through this passage. Here we go. Galatians 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, it's about you. You've drawn us to your place, to your people, to your word. And Father, I pray that we would have our hearts be in the right place as we draw near to you this morning. That we would not come to your word as law or as a to-do list that you want to watch us do with cruelty and not help us, but that we would really come to your word this morning as children, sons and daughters gathering around a all-loving, all-good, all-wise Heavenly Father. Just knowing and believing that the advice and the counsel that you have for us is life to us. So God, just give us that heart this morning as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, 6 through 10. And the first point this morning is very simple. These are simple points this morning. Is to be a partner, not mere consumer. Be a partner, not mere consumer. That's coming from verse 6. So let me show it to you. Let's read this verse 6. Here it is. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So just some study here on these words. It says the one who is taught or the one who teaches. The word there for taught or teaches is the word that we get the English, it's in Greek, it's the word that we get this other English word, catechism, from. To catechize, to teach, to be schooled, to learn the word. So it's saying, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, another little study on a word here. The word, do you see the word share? That's the command in this verse for God's people. For you, for me, that's it. All right, so share. This word literally is the word that we named our church on. This is the word in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. This is the word koinonia. It's the word partner in. It's the word share in. It's the word participate in. Let the one who is taught the word share in all good things with the one who teaches. Be a partner, not mere consumer. Let's just keep this very simple, okay? This is talking about financially supporting the ministry of the Word of God and the pastor of the local church. It is. And as awkward as it may feel to talk about that, the Bible actually has a lot to say about it. Jesus talks in Luke 10 when he sends out the 72 and he tells them that the worker deserves his wages. Paul talks in 1 Timothy 5 and in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, and I'll even quote, he's quoting Jesus in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, the Lord commanded that those who proclaimed the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so this is a big theme in the New Testament that pastors should be supported, should be partnered with. That we're not to just be consumers, but partners. This is big. So, you know, and like I said, it's kind of awkward to talk about it. But that's the thing with verse-by-verse teaching. I can't save this passage until we have a guest preacher. You know what I mean? Like, hey, get him good, bro. You know? So it's just here, and that's okay. But here's the real big question. Here's the real big question. Why is it here? Why is it here in Galatians? I mean, this book has been so good. It's all about good doctrine and good theology, and the gospel's so clear. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, and now out of nowhere, pay the pastor. What? It's with this placement of this. I've been thinking about that. I really thought about it at first earlier in the week. It wasn't immediately obvious, but it actually didn't take long to figure it out because I started thinking about what Galatians has been about. And I'll just give you real quickly, just remember, Galatians is a New Testament letter to a church that is struggling with false teaching. There's a battle over the soul of the Galatian church. What is truth? I mean, what are they learning? What's being taught to them? This is the struggle. Let me just show you 7 quick verses in Galatians, just kind of a review of what I mean. And this is worth it because I want you to feel this emphasis in Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 through 7. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That was Galatians 1, 6 to 7. Don't try to get these verses, but you can write the references down. Galatians 1, verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So you're talking about false teachers here. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So someone bewitched them? Galatians 4, verse 17. They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Who's he talking about? Who's they? It's the false teachers. Galatians 5, verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord that you'll take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Galatians 5, verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Galatians 6, 12 through 13. If it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Here's the point. It's like such a theme. Paul is really concerned for this Galatian church because they have bad teaching. Bad leaders. False teachers. So, really this idea of strongly supporting the ministry of the Word of God taught properly is not random at all. It's the cure. It's the key to a healthy church. Nothing else. I'm telling you, it's so frustrating. I'll be meeting with some pastor at some church in downtown Raleigh, and he's like not preaching the word at all and just showing video clips all the time and talking about, you know, helping someone across the street. And it's like, he's like, how are you getting all those young people to Fellowship Raleigh? What are y'all doing? Y'all showing a lot of video clips? How are you doing? It's like, man, we're just teaching the word. That's the key. You're not. That's your problem. It's so crucial. Like, just teach the Bible. And so, like, think about it. That's why it's so not random. It's so appropriate. Partner with the teaching of God's word. Partner with the pastor, be a partner, not a mere consumer. Teaching God's word faithfully takes hard work. It's a full-time job. It's discouraging. It's It's strenuous in a context where there are competing worldviews for people's lives to do it well. It takes support. It takes partnership. It takes encouragement. And so this is made possible when we partner generously, consistently, and strongly with the ministry of our local church. Galatia needs this so bad. Raleigh needs it. It's going to take way more than Christian consumers, don't you think? It's going to take way more than customers who tip. It's going to take partners in the gospel and people who conceive of themselves, not as in the stands watching the game, but as players on the field. We are partners in the gospel. And so, again, it's just such a strong point. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Again, share means to partner. So this is a really perfectly timed passage for our church as we go back into finishing strong. We're calling the campaign Transfer Mission Finish Line. Having the banquet Friday, we'll be focusing on it in church together. But just this idea that we're partners together. And we want to be together in the mission. And we don't want to just own a building. There's enough churches in Raleigh that own their building that aren't making any difference for the kingdom. We want to own our mission, own our vision. And then the building and owning it will take care of itself. Okay, so perfectly timed word for us. But here's another thing, and I just want to make sure I do address this because it's personal and individual for us too. You say, how can I be a partner, not a consumer? Here's the key. Just take the next step in getting plugged in at this church or some church. But be that partner. You know, here we have this process. We say, we want you to worship. We want you to be part of Sundays. It's on the back wall to make it real obvious, okay? We want you to worship. We want you to be here. We want you to connect. We don't just want you to start doing your thing. We want you to connect with our vision. Come to our newcomer lunch. Get part one, part two. Really connect with how we do things. We want you to belong. We want you to be part of a small group. We want you to have a family, be in a Bible study. And we want you to partner. That's the final step, which means partner in serving, using your spiritual gift, partner in giving. You know, partnership is way more than giving, but it's certainly not less than giving, right? So we want you to partner in that way. We want you to be a full-fledged member of the church. Here's a funny thing. Every so often, it's like happens like clockwork, like every 2 years. Like someone will come to the church, and I'll be hanging out with them, or my wife and I will be hanging out with them, and they'll be like, we feel really called to be an encouragement to you, Matt, to your family. Like, great. They're like, so we want to be your BFFs. That's what we're going to do here. It's like, okay. So what do you want me to do? What can we do? We're not going to worship very consistently. We're not going to come to the connect things because we're BFFs, so we're going to bypass that. We may not belong, and we might partner, but basically our ministry is going to be your BFF, okay? And it's like, okay, are you asking me, like, what would really be encouraging to me and, like, what would really support me and our family in this ministry? Here it is. Don't do any of that you just said. Just be a rock-solid partner in the gospel at this church. Don't even be my BFF. Be BFFs with this body and be plugged in and be part of this thing. That's what will encourage me. That's what will encourage me. And then let's, like, address the BFF thing later, okay? Maybe it'll come, but it's not coming without that. But this is just so key. Be a partner, not a mere consumer or a tipping customer. You know, of course, there's abuses. There's name it and claim it, televangelists on TV getting rich off of God's people. Look, that is all wrong. We're not talking about any of that, but we're not throwing it out that we're to support the ministry of God's word. We're going to do it right, and we're going to sort of help people get encouraged about healthy churches. All right, so here, point two. Be an investor, not quitter. So I told you a simple outline this morning. Be a partner, not consumer. Be an investor, not quitter. Verses 7 through 10. All right. So we're continuing kind of just this, really just one theme in this passage of giving, partnering, investing. So Paul's now going to use this agricultural metaphor of sowing seed and harvesting and reaping. And I think the real point here, it's important that we see, is that we're to be investors, we're to sow and not quit, right? Not take our seed and go home. So I want to look at these verses through a lens. And that lens is three lies. Because I think when it comes to investing and not quitting, the thing that makes us quit is believing certain lies. And Paul, in these verses, 7 through 10, is going to address three key lies that keep us from investing and make us quit. So the point is, be an investor, not a quitter. But I want to look at three lies. And the first lie comes from verses 7 through 8 and is this: deception. Obviously, this point is the right point because verse 7 starts, it says, do not be deceived. But it's from verses 7 through 8, and here's the deception, and here it is. Listen, it's that it doesn't matter. Oh, it doesn't matter. Sowing, where you sow, how much you sow, it doesn't ultimately really matter. Who's keeping track anyways? The rich, you know, the wicked prosper in this world. Nice guys finish last in this world. It really doesn't actually matter. That's the deception. Verses 7 through 8 address this deception head on. It says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Be an investor, not a quitter. The deception that we're dealing with here is that it doesn't matter, but we know that it does. Look at verse 7. It says, God is not mocked. It's interesting. That's the lie. You know, it doesn't matter who's keeping track. God is. He's a personal God. He's a just God. He's very and highly concerned with our lives. God is not mocked. This is not impersonal karma. This is a personal God who's giving us a principle that you reap what you sow. It goes on to give us this principle in 7b. It says, whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Do you see that there? Maybe just underline it. That's a principle that we can take to the bank. Whatever one sows, he will reap. Verse 8 sort of illustrates it. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So whereas in Galatians verse 5, it's kind of this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. In Galatians verse 6, it's a picture of two fields. Which field are you going to cast your seed into? The field of the flesh or the field of God's Spirit? The field of the works of the flesh and all the temptation and sin and compromise and things of the flesh and desires and lusts? Or the things of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and faith and trusting in Christ? Two fields. Where will you sow? Where you sow is where you reap. Hello? You're not going to throw seed over here and catch like a northerly wind that blows your seed over here and then walk over here and be like, wow, I'm expecting some fruit. It doesn't happen that way. Farmers know this, but Christians don't for some reason. So, just a principle. There are two fields. There are two kinds of harvests. And your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Where are you sowing? To the flesh? To yourself? Or to the Spirit? To the kingdom? To Christ? Let me ask you this. Are you rationalizing certain sin in your life? Because here's the lie. It's deception. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Paul says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow is what you reap. It does matter. Every seed you sow matters. I do this. Do you do this? I rationalize sin sometimes. I'll be like, you know what? I'm saved by grace. I know what to do after I sin. It's going to be okay. And maybe it will be okay, but it matters a lot. It matters. It matters to God. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And that's really what we see here, isn't it? Look at this. It says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap, what does it say there? It says corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap what? What does it say there? Eternal life. So these stakes are actually pretty high. These are pretty high stakes. Eternal life? So corruption, what does corruption mean then? Well, since this is sort of a this direction or that direction kind of statement, I think eternal life's real clear. Corruption's kind of like, well, that could mean a couple things, but in contrast to eternal life, it probably means the opposite of that, which would be hell. So this is really high stakes. Again, the deception, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And you say, well, wait a second. Wait a second here. I thought this was Galatians. I thought this was, we're only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and our works don't matter at all. Remember Galatians 2, verse 16? It's like the main verse in Galatians. Here it is. It says, we know that a person is not made right by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ in order to be made right by faith in Christ and not by works. Because, listen, by works of the law, no one is made right. So aren't we in that book still? Like, what are we talking about here? Oh, it's still teaching grace. Of course it is. But the question in Galatians chapter 2, where the verse I just read you is from, the question there is this. It's, is salvation for a Christian, is it by the law, by our works, or is it by faith? And the answer resoundingly clearly is, it's by faith. But the question in Galatians chapter 6 is a different question. The question is what does genuine and real faith look like? Does it look like a person sowing to the flesh? Or does it look like a person sowing to the Spirit? And the answer to that question is, it looks like a person sowing to the Spirit. And if they're sowing to the flesh all day long with no regret, that's not genuine faith. Anyways, that's the point. And so the person who continually sows to the flesh, rationalizing sin, believing the deception that it doesn't matter, demonstrates they don't have faith. They might just be religious. But they don't really have faith in Christ, because real faith in Christ transforms your life. It changes your relationship with sin. Is sin still in your life? Of course it is. Is it still a battle? Of course it is, but it's not your friend. It's not company you enjoy to keep. So the deception is, it doesn't matter. Be an investor, not a quitter. The second lie is discouragement. It isn't working. Discouragement. It isn't working. Look at verse 9. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. This is one of those verses, right? This is like a real sort of Hallmark card verse. This is like every nonprofit and every ministry and every church's verse that they kind of all memorize in hard times, you know? Hey, don't grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So let's just look at it quickly. First of all, let's notice that Paul is continuing with the agricultural farming metaphor. So we got to put ourselves in that mindset. We can't be in this sort of internet Google fiber mindset where if something takes longer than like 3 seconds to kind of respond to you, you're like calling them, you know, you're like upset. This is not the mindset of a farmer. A farmer understands seasons. A farmer is patient. A farmer sows seed and waits. When a farmer has to wait, he doesn't doubt whether he's been sort of gypped or this sort of the whole thing's a con. He waits. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. And you say, like, I'm like 79 years old and I still haven't reaped. I'm thinking God's running out of time to make up for this promise. God's like, I got all of eternity to prove that promise true. In due season, you will reap. Let's have an eternal perspective. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, we will reap. Now, what is the context for this promise? Because this is an amazing promise. The context is, what is the good in this passage, Galatians 6? Well, it starts off with, let the one who is taught share all good things with the one who teaches. It's talking in the next passage, in the next verse, and we'll see it in a moment in our third subpoint, that doing good to all people, especially those of the household of faith. And so what is good in context here? It's partnering with your church, generously, consistently investing, being a partner. It's sowing to the Spirit, sort of pursuing personal righteousness to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. So it's probably taking this verse a little bit out of context to apply it to your business. You know what I'm saying? To apply it to your sort of like mechanic's garage. Okay? Like, it's not talking about that. I mean, it's a nice fortune cookie verse if you want to do that, but it's just a promise that God's not said for that. But he keeps his promises, and what he has said it for, he will do. Note the contingency. Always a contingency. Why? Not because it's all based on our works, but because it's based on the genuineness of our faith, which works itself out in true life. It says, if we do not give up. If we do not give up. If we persevere. So the first lie is deception. It doesn't matter. The second lie is discouragement. And we all really struggle with that, don't we? We get discouraged. We think it is impossible. I don't know. It isn't working. So we can be encouraged. And it's right to be encouraged as Christians. And now the third one is distraction. And that's from verse 10. And the lie here is that it isn't possible. So it doesn't matter. It isn't working. And now it isn't possible. Distraction. We get so distracted by all the needs everywhere and by our own lack of ability to meet all the needs. We get distracted. We get paralyzed. We do nothing. And so the lie is that distraction. In reality, we can do something. And that's what verse 10 is about. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see? Continuing on this sort of theme of investing, partnering, giving, sowing. As we have the opportunity, I love this. There's this gentle understanding here that everyone doesn't have the same ability, right? As we have the opportunity. But make a note, does it say if we have the opportunity? No, it doesn't. Everyone has an opportunity, okay? But everyone's opportunity that they have may not be the same, and yours may change throughout your life. And you got to be a steward of your opportunity. But as we have the opportunity, I just love the grace in that. I love the flexibility in that. As we have the opportunity, you don't have to go sort of cure cancer, and you don't have to go feed all the poor people in the whole world right now. You don't have the opportunity to do that. But as you have the opportunity, you can do something. And that's what it's saying. So let's not get overwhelmed because we can't do something for everyone. Let's start by doing something for someone. And the point here, and that leads to the next thing we get distracted about, is then we're like, but who? Where do we start? Who do we help? I don't know, my neighbor. The sermon last week was on love your neighbor. The church, the sermon this week is on the church. The lost, the sermon 3 weeks ago was on evangelism. I mean, who do we love? Where do we start? I'm distracted and I'm paralyzed because I'm analyzing. And he says right here, he gives us clear homework for how to prioritize our lives. To everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So this is a challenge that is like a double-edged sword, because some of us focus only on everyone. The world, the needy, the lost, and we forget our church family. Stop minimizing the role of the local church in your life. You are taking the bride of Christ for granted. Your local church, according to this scripture, should absolutely be your priority community of Christians. There absolutely should be people in the household of faith that can say, that person is doing good in my life, of you. So it's a challenge there. It's a double-edged sword, though, because here's the other way. Others of us are too inward-focused on our church family or even our family and need to be reminded we're called, as we have the opportunity, to do good to everyone. To everyone. And it's okay. Hey, God is giving you permission. It's not the social gospel. You're not in the deep end of liberalism, if you start loving your non-Christian neighbor, I can't believe I'm even having to say it. God not only is giving us permission to be outward focused, he's commanding it. And he is saying, look, we've got to love non-Christians in Jesus' name. And then we've got to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in such a way that as we're loving non-Christians in Jesus' name, they see our family, our spiritual family, and they're like, man, the way you're treating me and this family you're a part of, where do I get in? So this is just great. This is just challenging. It's encouraging. And yet, so often, we aren't invested. We quit investing. We pull back because we're deceived. We think it doesn't matter. Or we're discouraged. We just lose heart. We forget that we're waiting. We're banking on a promise that God can fulfill in eternity. And we get distracted. We don't know where to start. We think we have to do everything when God's just calling us to do what we're able to do. So let's be partners, not consumers. Let's be investors, not quitters. And let's do all of this by the grace of God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word and for encouraging us. And we just pray, God, that you would just help us to see what true faith looks like. Help us to see that you are a God who looks down on our lives as we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and you are pleased with us. You are rejoicing over us, and you are calling us to more. You are calling us to a more generous life, to a life filled with more radical faith. Lord, you are calling us to greater growth in our life, that we would sow seed to the Spirit and harvest a great harvest of righteousness, both in our character and in the lives of the people around us. So Lord, just take all of Galatians as we finish these next 2 weeks and just powerfully apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.